Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to, if you are willing, finish the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts has been a wonderful part of our spiritual health in the last few weeks and months. And I thank you, Lord, that the better we know your word, the stronger we are in Christ. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would open the remainder of this book and two chapters to us. You would be, as you always are, our teacher, and you would anoint my lips and guide my words and open our hearts and minds and help us to respond. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we had a Christmas and New Year's celebration, we were in the book of Acts. And it's really no small accomplishment that we have gone all the way through the book of Acts. And I will just remind you that the book of Acts is the history of the early church. After Jesus rose from the dead, and after the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 1, they were filled with the Spirit, and they began to preach. Peter preached, and there were 3,000 saved. A lame man got healed, and there were 5,000 saved. And pretty soon the church was growing. And then they were persecuted in Jerusalem. And so they were scattered and they went to Samaria in the north. Then they were scattered some more and they went all the way out to the Gentiles. Cornelius, the Roman soldier, got saved. And then they went to a place called Antioch among the Greeks. And the Greeks were getting saved. And from Antioch, they sent out missionary teams, Paul and Barnabas, and the whole world, it was spreading. You remember Jesus had said in Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power that my Father will give you, for you will receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's how it is for us. You will witness for me in Chico. You will witness for me in Butte County, in California, across, you know, and out to across the world. That's wherever we go, we have the privilege of sharing Christ. And brothers and sisters, when I was in the Philippines in Dumaguete, they had a little thing in the church there called Acts 29. And it was a group of young people who realized the gospel's still going on. Not the book of Acts is still going on. And they realized that we continue to, by the Holy Spirit, share Christ with this world. And a big part of what you are as a Christian is that you are called to be a missionary. If you never leave the city, you are a missionary. You want to tell other people the good news about Jesus, because people are perishing. And if you're really a believer, you have what they need and you want to share your faith as God gives you opportunity. So what I'm hoping to convey to you today and to us is that our whole life from the moment we become a Christian becomes one big witness of Christ. And God's going to use you in more places than you can imagine. Remember Jesus said in the parable of the good soil produces a crop 60, 100 times as much. And if Jesus fills our heart and we walk with him, everywhere we go, we become the fragrance of Christ. Doesn't matter. And there's so many opportunities. It is such an adventure. I think I can just look back on my 40 years as a Christian and I go, you're kidding me, God. You took me from here to there to there. Even when I messed up over here, Christ was still exalted even when I messed up. God will take your life and he will use you. And he didn't just use the Apostle Paul. He's using us. So chapter 27, remember Paul now is on the way to Rome. Remember he's been arrested. He was arrested in Jerusalem for doing nothing wrong, for preaching. But he had to appeal to Caesar, or they would have torn him, the Jews would have torn him apart. So now, you want to go to Caesar? We'll take you to Caesar. He's on his way to Rome. Chapter 27, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Now, the centurions in Scripture, by the way, a centurion was a guy who had 100 soldiers under his charge. And the centurions in Scripture were generally pretty friendly. The ones that with the foot of the cross, remember he said, surely this was the Son of God. The centurion were godly men. And this was a centurion who was in charge of the imperial regiment. That means he probably worked in Caesar's guard, if you will. And so this was an important man. This was a seasoned man. And I think you will notice that Paul was a seasoned man. And I think Paul and this centurion developed an instant mutual respect that is observable. By the way, before I forget, the Roman Empire was a power for about 2,000 years in some degree. From the 2nd century BC until the 18th century, almost 2,000 years, two millenniums of Roman influence in some degree and power. And at the time of Paul and of this writing, the Roman Empire was 120 million people, one half of which were slaves. And the city of Rome itself, when we're going to go there, was 1.5 million people. So we meet this centurion, and he's put in charge of Paul. And we did, verse 2, we boarded a ship from Andromedium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. And Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. And from there we put out to sea again, and we passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. And when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because now it was after the fast. I'll get back to that. And so Paul warned them, Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous with great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. There was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Well, that's a lot of information. And you know what? Luke is a very detailed historian. Luke was the one who authored the book of Acts. God, of course, inspired it. And it shows us all the details. He sounds like he's a sea captain or something. He describes all these cities and how they traveled. But I think what we arrive at is the fact that they had a hard time sailing. And because of that, in verse 9, it was already after the fast. Now, the fast is a reference to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the one Jewish holiday or the Day of Atonement in which they do not eat. All the other festivals, all the other feasts, you get to eat something. You kind of celebrate. But the one time that they would have a day of fasting was the day of Yom Kippur because it was the Day of Atonement. It was the day that they remembered that they would in the Old Testament, they would have to kill a goat and let one goat go free. You can find this story in the Old Testament. And so it was a day where the sin of the nation was paid for. Now, of course, those things were just a shadow. Once Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, it's fulfilled. But Yom Kippur is still referred to here. And that would be about October. And October is a late time to get on a boat and keep going. And Paul says, I don't think we should keep going. Paul says, I think we, you know, this is a good time to stop. But basically, nobody listened to Paul. And the pilot said, nah, we can go. And so they continued. And so verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought that they had obtained what they wanted. And so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. I'm just going to read all this to you. The ship was caught by a storm and could not head into the wind, and so we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed to the lee of a small island named Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on some sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard, trying to lighten the ship, you know, and with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. And so keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it'll happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th day, we were still being driven along across the Adriatic Sea when at about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and they found it was about 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed among the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors. And then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless you men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And so the soldiers cut the ropes away that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and they began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. And altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And when daylight came, they did not recognize the land. They saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. And then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made it for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground, and the bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by a pounding of the surf. And the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and he kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump aboard first, and get to land, jump overboard. And the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely. Wow, quite a story. Quite a powerful, powerful story. Good morning. There's several striking things in our story this morning that we are to notice together. First of all, the one who's really providing hope on the entire ship is who? Paul. Things are so desperate, brothers and sisters. They are throwing the cargo overboard. They're throwing the tackle overboard. They're trying to lighten the ship. They're sinking. They're filling up with water. They're going to die from this furious storm. Bad weather is bad weather. And these ships were not that modern back then. And they were going down and they were in fear. They were very close to death. And Paul said, "You guys take courage. An angel of my God, the God that I know, appeared to me last night. And he said, not one of us is going to die. Not one of us is going to die. We're going to get to Rome." Remember, Jesus has already told Paul, "You've testified in Jerusalem, you will testify in Rome." If Jesus says something's going to happen, it happens. And so they have been fasting, they've not been eating. Finally, Paul says, "Eat some food, you're going to need it." But there's one other thing I want you to notice. There, in verse 32, some of the men tried to get off the ship. They said, "Let's get off the ship. Let's take the lifeboat. Let's go." And Paul said, "You know, if you don't stay with the ship, you're not going to make it. Unless these men stay with the ship, they won't be saved." That speaks to my heart about staying with the ship, not jumping ship. It's just my own application. You can take it or leave it, but I believe that when storms come against God's church, when storms come against God's church, the worst thing you could do is jump ship. I go, "Okay, there's some problems in that church. I'm jumping ship." Now, if there's bad doctrine, okay, time to get out of there. If there's some, you know, unbiblical practice, and then God might speak to you and move. That's fine. We're free. But spiritually speaking, we live in a society of fair weather people, and it should not be so. We must follow Christ, including through the storms. We must stay with the ship. You know, marriage today. Why doesn't marriages come apart? Because, there's a storm going on and I can't handle this guy anymore. No. Till death do us part. Work through the storm. You stay together. You've made vows before God. And as a church, as we go through trials, as we suffer perhaps in the will of God together, we need all the more to stay with the ship. And God will speak to us. His angel, if you will, the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Angel just means messenger. And he will give us his word. And he will say, "Stay with the ship." And I don't want to get too strangely carried away with that, but I really do believe that God's word to this church is stay with the ship. Last week was kind of, a lot of you weren't able to be here, but the visionary statement that I gave for this year is the word perseverance. Perseverance in fellowship. Don't forsake the assembling together as the saints, as some are in the habit of doing, but get together all the more as the day approaches. We're only here from 10 o'clock till 11:30 for this particular exercise. Eating next door afterwards is just a bonus. Be here. Be here for worship. Be here for the word. Make it your desire to, yes, I'm not going to abandon ship. I want to be consistent. And of course, if you have to miss or you're traveling, that's fine. I'm not under the law. You guys know me enough to know by now that I'm a grace preacher. But I'm telling you, that spiritually speaking, we need to stay with the ship. That's the wise thing to do. It's the one that says, I'll take that lifeboat off by myself over there. That's the one in danger. Isolation has dangers. Spiritual isolation. Together, the body of Christ is strong. And so, they, all 276 of them survive. Some of them know how to swim. So they jump over and swim. Some of them just grab a board and float on it. You know, they float on the board. But every single one of them gets to land. And where do they land? On the island of Malta. By the way, Paul mentions in Corinthians that when he was mentioning his sufferings, he says, I was shipwrecked 3 times. This was probably the 3rd shipwreck. I mean, if you were living in that day and you were going to get on a boat and you saw Paul was getting on the boat, I'd say, I think I'll take the next one. You know, that's okay. But Paul survived them all. Shipwrecked 3 times. Malta, we're getting off the coast of Italy now. I'm Italian. I like this Italian stuff. Okay. And the island of Malta, God does a miracle. This is an adventure. Yeah, it's bad. The storm was bad. But do you ever think of the life of Paul? Wow, Paul, you got to go to all those cities. And you got to get on that boat. And then you went to that island. If you start looking at your life like that, then you're going to realize, wow, what an adventure is life. Even the trials. Because in every situation, I can share my faith. Oh, I'm on a boat, 276 guys. Have faith in God. Paul did that everywhere he went. Don't you think that centurion was developing faith in God through being with Paul? And even those soldiers, they had to hang out on that same island with Paul. You don't think they heard some preaching? I bet they heard some preaching. Chapter 28, final chapter. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Of course, that island is still there today. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. And when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. And the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall over and be dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. I'll tell you what, he's neither one. He's not a murderer and he's not a god. Okay? They arrive on the island and they're making a fire. I can picture. I like islands. I like the beach. I love the beach. And even though this was cold and pleasant and raining, never mind that. And this fire was going. Now picture a big fire. This is the kind of year where you burn, you get permits to burn in Chico, California, if you're in the rural area. And this fire starts going, and Paul's not lazy. He's a worker like everybody else, and he's getting firewood. He's just throwing it on. And as he goes to throw his brush onto that fire, a snake comes out, a viper, and it gets onto his hand. Shah! Got him. And it's hanging from his hand like this. Everybody can see it. Frightful, scary, no doubt poisonous. And by the way, Jesus had said in Mark 16, they will pick up snakes and not be heard, and not be killed. And that means never do it intentionally. But this is an example that in the line of duty, I'm going to protect you from a poisonous snake. And Paul takes this snake, and he just goes over the fire and goes, shakes it off. Shh. That did a couple things. First of all, they thought, he's a murderer. And they thought, he's a god. He's not either one. But it did exalt Paul in their eyes, this miracle, so that he would be effective in preaching to them. It got their attention. Jesus did it, but they said, that guy, it was a miracle. And the islanders were paying attention. The other thing that I really like about that is the meditation of our victory over Satan, the serpent. In Revelation 12, Satan is called, you know, that ancient serpent, the devil. Revelation 12, 9, he was thrown down. You see, in the Garden of Eden, you know, I'm not going to dwell on it too long, but you know that the serpent, the snake, deceived Eve and Adam, and they ate the fruit. Eve was the one deceived, and she gave it to her husband. And God pronounced in the garden, he said, you're going to have pain in childbirth. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to crawl on your belly. But he said, but Eve, the seed of this woman over here, the seed, the offspring of Eve, is going to crush the head of the snake. Genesis 3:15. The first prophecy that, yes, sin has come into the world and there will be a price, but I've got a plan that Jesus will come from this woman, the seed, and he will crush the serpent. Romans 16:20 says, may the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I love the story in the Old Testament, like Moses, right? And Aaron, they go to see Pharaoh. And the first miracle that Aaron does is he takes his staff and he throws it on the ground. And as he does, it becomes a snake. And then the Pharaoh's magicians say, we can do that. And they make snakes. But then what happens? Aaron's snake eats their snakes up. Oops. Death is swallowed up in victory, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy victory? Death, there is, where is thy snake? Satan has been defeated. And to me, this every time I see the serpent in Scripture, there's a purpose here. And this is more than just a small symbolism to me. This is God's victory over the evil one into the fire. By the way, hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. People will go there if they reject Christ. That's in Matthew 25. Depart, you workers of iniquity, into the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels. Originally, God created that because the angels fell before Adam and Eve were even created. The angels that rebelled, and so God created a place called hell. Now, when the people, if they choose to follow Satan, and they don't want to follow God, and they insist on it, and they reject God, he says, you know, if they really want to go there, that's where they're going to end up. That's not where God intends. But there is a literal hell. So the snake is cast down. Verse 11. After 3 months... Oh, wait, I'm skipping. Verse 7, I apologize. Verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island, and he welcomed us to his home. And for 3 days, he entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured, and they honored us in many ways when we were and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies that we needed. So on the island of Malta, you have healing, you have the gospel, and no doubt the island coming to Christ. Imagine that kind of just great healing of a dysentery on an entire island. So verse 11, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island, and it was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. By the way, those are sons of Zeus that were considered something for safety. You know, these superstitious things, right? You know, when I was a boy, I don't even want to tell you this story, but the Catholic Church used to say that one of the saints was St. Christopher. Anybody remember that? St. Christopher was supposed to be the patron saint of safe transportation. So I remember being in like junior high school, you would put a St. Christopher around your neck and you'd give it to your girlfriend. I just wanted you to know that. It means nothing. The fact that the only God that provides safety is the one true God. But they named these two gods after Greek gods, Castor and Pollux. And we put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. And from there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. Puteoli is about 100 miles from Rome. They're getting very close now. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we went to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Okay, I'd like to welcome you all. You've arrived at Rome, okay? Basically, we've survived the storm. We've been on the island of Malta, and now here we are. We are arriving safely in Rome. Paul was very grateful for this. In verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. And they examined me, and they wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. And for this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound by this chain." And they replied, "We haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from you has reported or said anything about you bad about you. But we want to hear this views you're talking about, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Now, in those days, they would call Christianity like a cult, a sect. And so the Jews wanted to say, "Tell us about it, Paul. We want to hear about it." So he's going to tell us about it. So verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. You know, I would love to have that job. I mean, I like what I'm doing, but I would love it if there was a place where morning through evening I could just talk about Jesus, using the Old Testament and just explaining why he's the Messiah. From the law, let me show you from the law of Moses, this is Jesus. Let me show you here, the prophets, this is Jesus. This Old Testament is all prophecy, and God sent his son. And Paul had the opportunity of doing that in Rome to the Jews in Rome. And it says, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves, and they began to leave after Paul made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.'" And then your manuscript at the bottom says, "The Jews went away arguing vigorously among themselves." That's not in all the translations. And then verse 30, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." This was a wonderful experience for Paul. He had a rented house. He was under house arrest in Rome, under house arrest. And as a result, anybody could visit him that wanted to. You can't leave, Paul. You're under arrest. You stay here, but you can have visitors. And he had so many visitors in Rome that visited him. It is no doubt likely that much of Rome was influenced at this point, including those inside Caesar's household, Caesar's Nero's employees, those working in the palace, were influenced by Paul. Now, according to tradition, after preaching there, he was released and we're not certain of this, there was a point where Paul would be released from this prison and then later be rearrested and be brought back and be beheaded in 64 AD by Caesar Nero. So this was about 61 when he arrived there. He sailed in 60 AD. He arrived in winter of 61 AD, fall of 60 he left. 61 AD he arrived in the spring. That's what I'm told. And so he would have stayed there for a while, then they released him, he preached some more, and then he came, was arrested again, brought back and beheaded. Here's what I want you to think about. I'm not through with you yet. I want you to think about that Paul's entire life, everywhere he went, was impacting the kingdom of God. Whether it was on a, you know, in a city or on a boat or on an island or in Rome or in prison, his life impacted for Christ. And by the way, while he was locked up here, he wrote four different epistles, books, letters that we have. And for some reason, I'm looking for them in my notes. The notes are messy, but Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and I think Philippians, I'm not sure. He wrote four of the key letters that we would be very sad if we didn't have. So Paul used his time well. You gave him a rented house, and he would not only preach, but he wrote letters, which became the inspired epistles that you and I are reading right in front of us. So Paul needed that downtime. God knew just how to regulate Paul's time. There's a time where he's going to slow you down, have you write things and think things. And there's other times where he's going to have you moving about and preaching. Let me ask you this as I close. Let me ask you this. Could it be... Oh, by the way, I remember where in my notes it is. It's over here. Could it be that our entire lives, here's the question. Could it be that our lives are like Paul's, if we walk with Jesus, that everywhere we go, we are the fragrance of Christ? Now, I'm no Paul, but everywhere you go, you are the fragrance of Christ. I'm going to read some scriptures, and you can just listen if you want, or you can turn if you have a mind to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, this is what it says. In verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other, we are the fragrance of life. Who is equal to such a task? So Paul says, everywhere we go, we are the smell of Christ. And God leads us in triumphal procession, always, always. I'm in prison, I'm triumphing. I'm on a shipwreck, I'm triumphing. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. He said, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. Paul viewed his life as just one continual servant of Christ. He said to the book of Acts, he said, I care very little about my life if I might just finish the task of testifying to the grace of God. When he first got saved, remember Jesus, he said, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. So what's your point, Roger? Don't belabor, Pastor. Okay, here's what it is. From the time that you get saved, from the time you give your life to Jesus, your life, if you're serious in your walk with God, if you're on fire for God, your life represents Christ. You're now an ambassador. In the Word of God, it says, we are Christ's ambassadors. And we have the opportunity to tell people to be reconciled with God, the ministry of reconciliation. Whether it's on campus, high school, college, whether it's in the workplace. I think, you know, the Pope this week, did you see? I noticed that the Pope said he had what we call his epiphany. I never quote the Pope. But he said the epiphany was, don't build your whole life just on your career. Check it out. I didn't make that up. He said, your career is good, but that's not everything. And I'm going, you know, Pope, I agree with you, sir, on this. I agree. Your career is important. Do the best you can with your career, because you can glorify God by being good at what you do. But the most important thing in your life is your relationship with Jesus. And out of that will come so many opportunities for you to share your faith. And I know I've been like a broken record, but that's what the book of Acts is all about, guys. The book of Acts is all about sharing your faith, catching the idea that, yeah, I'm a missionary too. You know, when I got saved, I actually went door to door for a while. I've told you that before. You don't have to do stuff like that, but it did. You know Jesus? Wham! You know? And I never got a snake, but I did get a dog, got me once. True story. And then I told you, we witnessed to the illegal aliens in the field back in the 70s down in San Diego, the strawberry fields. Started learning to share the gospel in Spanish. Went to another city up in Everett, Washington. Responded to a letter and went to the Philippines. There's opportunity everywhere. Even when I wasn't pastoring in southern Nevada, you can't avoid your faith. You end up talking about it. If you go to a place you shouldn't be, you're going to start talking about somebody about your faith, because you can't escape your faith. You can't escape who you are. And so you are Christ's ambassadors. And we can invite other people. And I see you guys doing it. I see you're inviting people. And that's encouraging. Encouraging. To say, hey, you want to come hang out with me? I think you might like church. Don't be afraid of it. Come check it out. Now, if they already have another church, don't take them from their church. That's good. But if there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus in Chico, California, and we can share our faith. And as our faith grows, we can impact more and more. We can affect Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That little red love box can result in a missionary offering. Maybe we'll send a missionary out of this church that we'll be able to financially support. I don't know. But I am a believer in being fishers of men. And so be looking for the opportunities. Don't do it, you know, to earn favor with God. He already loves you. But that's part of the joy of being a Christian. I get to share my faith with other people. Man, what I like to go down to the Jesus Center on Thursday. Marjorie's always there. And just say, hey, any guys know Jesus? You know, they're all eating breakfast. We're going to have a Bible study in 10 minutes. I want you to know God loves you. They go, thank you, Pastor. All right, whatever. And, you know, you become the fragrance. They see you. I've got that little tag around my neck that says, you know, volunteer. And they go, there's that guy with Jesus. Okay. And honestly, most of them like it. Most of them want it. They after a while, it comes every week. I guess this guy's about Jesus. And in matter of fact, you would be surprised among the homeless how many of them have a faith. Their lives may be ruined. And I don't know which ones are saved and not saved. I don't get all that. But I know that even there, God's working. He's working in our city. He's working. Well, I actually have time to spare, but I'm done. And we're not going to have communion today because God uses all things for the good. We'll talk about that. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you. It's a good feeling to complete a book of the Bible. And today we've done a lot of reading, talking about a voyage and the details of the travel and the cargo and the weather and everything. But it all is in Scripture for a reason. All Scripture is God-breathed. And we see here, Lord, that, Lord, through storms, through difficulties, we can still preach. And Lord, we're in the ship together. I pray that none of us would jump ship. We would stay with the ship. And together, through the good times and through the difficulties, we would go forward. And we would see more and more people come to know you. Help us, Lord. Help us, help us. If it is your will, give us more workers in every ministry. And then, Lord, someday would you give us a building of our own if it's your will. But Lord, we look forward to what you have in 2018. I pray your blessing upon the men and the women of this church. I pray, Lord, with joy for those who are in the high school ministry. I want to pray that more people in our public high school would come to know Jesus Christ in this coming year. And for those that are in college, at Butte College or Chico State, I want to pray that more and more people would come to Christ. I thank you for the outreach we have to the international community, especially the Chinese community, Lord. But we want to reach people of every nationality. We want to be Christ International Fellowship. So, Lord, we press forward. We persevere, allowing you to work, looking expectantly to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We persevere. Thank you, Lord, that there is a reward, that you're coming quickly and your reward is with you to render unto each man according to what he's done. Our labor is not in vain. May we love each other well. May we, most of all, love you well. And may you open doors for evangelism. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.